Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I've had a few people who've asked me some questions about my background and kind of, I wasn't really formally introduced in this role, so I thought I'd take just a couple minutes and kind of briefly share how I arrived here and then talk a little bit about my family. I came to Springfield. I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, but I moved to Springfield to attend Evangel University in 1998. In fact, it's kind of a small world situation, but Pastor Chad and I were at Evangel at the same time, and Cynthia and my wife Jill, we were all at Evangel together. We knew each other then. In fact, Pastor Chad and I started volunteering here with Pastor Tom about at the same moment, so it's a lot of fun for us to be back together. But anyway, I made Central my church home pretty quickly after coming here, and really have just immediately fell in love with the place. I studied mathematics and chemistry at Evangel. I did not really have ministry work on my radar at that point in time, but like Pastor Don talked about today, God has plans, and we have to kind of be obedient for the long haul, and I've tried to do that. But anyway, I joined the staff here. I accepted my first position here at Central in beginning of 2005. I was the audio engineer. In fact, I was laughing. I think I've probably talked into one of these microphones. I added it up, and I think it's in excess of 2,000 times. But I've never said more than check 1, 2. So if we were really feeling salty, we'd go for 3 and 4. But it was kind of, I think this is maybe the most intimidating part of this to me. I think I still feel more comfortable on the other end of this thing. But I was the audio engineer, and then Pastor Jim and Pastor Tom gave me a lot of opportunity to contribute in a lot of different ways from that position. And then in 2011, under Pastor Jeff, I accepted the role of church administrator. And what that basically meant, it's a big fancy title that means you do the stuff nobody wants to do. It's the insurance and the finance and the budgets and those things, all those things that get me excited, but not necessarily everybody else. And then earlier this year, during this transition time, I've moved into the role of interim executive pastor. And again, that's just kind of a big fancy title that means Pastor Jim's not here very much, so I kind of help the staff make sure they have what they need to do the things that they need to do. But it is an honor to work alongside Pastor Jim during this time. Then my family, a few of you have said, we never see you with your wife. And so I brought a picture to prove that I do have a wife. This is my clan on Easter Sunday of this year. So this is my wife on the right, Jill. We've been married 13 years. In addition to being just a fabulous wife and mother, she's a real Proverbs 31 lady. I'm sorry. But I'm blessed by her regularly. But we've been married 13 years, and she's a wonderful wife and mother to our kids. We homeschool. She carries the water on most of that. But in addition to all those things, she's the preschool coordinator here at Central. So she works with Pastor Justin to kind of recruit volunteers and train people and plan all the logistics of curriculum and things for ages 2 through 5 here. So most Sundays, she's down with the preschoolers, so we're not together on Sundays. But you can't really see it in the picture, but she's even sporting her Central Assembly Kids Department t-shirt in the picture there on Easter Sunday. And then there's my three kids. A lot of you recognize Carter T. He's been on the announcement video and things. He's probably more exciting than me. We should have given him this sermon to give. And then my daughters, Martha is 8. If you read in the bulletin, Jill had written a couple weeks ago about camp. Martha did not find any of the killer chiggers at camp, so we're excited about that. And then down in the front here is our 4-year-old Eleanor. She kind of looks mischievous in the picture, and that's a perfect transition as we turn in John 21. Today I was in the car with Eleanor, and she said, Daddy, are you telling the story in Big People Church tonight? And I said, well, I am telling the story in Big Church tonight. She goes, well, what's the story? So I said, I told the story of Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish in John 21, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. And she was sat there mesmerized, and when I was done, she got these with big, intent eyes, and she says, Daddy, we've got to try that the next time we go fishing. she said, we never catch any fish. So that mischievous look is the right look for her. But this is a story that's exciting when you're a kid. I remember growing up at Memphis First Assembly, cutting out the little paper fish and coloring them so you can put them in the net. And it's just, from the time you're a 5-year-old, this is a story that can really just arrest you. But as I've gotten older, I've really grown to see this as more than just a fish story. I think there's some things we can pull out of here beyond the fishing and the fish. So we're going to spend a few minutes looking at that tonight. So we're going to read the whole thing just to kind of get us underway. John chapter 21, verse 1. This is the NIV. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So if we kind of think about the context of this story, if we kind of set the stage, this is another one of those in-between moments like Pastor Jim has been talking about the last few weeks and that Pastor Don kind of touched on today. We see the disciples in this story are in between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. They are in between being known as in their ministry as disciples and their ministry later as apostles. And this is also an especially significant in-between moment for Peter. We find Peter in this story is in between the moment where he had denied Jesus 3 times and went out and wept. And then we see him later in Acts 1 as the de facto leader and spokesperson of the apostles. In fact, there's a lot of scholars that believe this story was added later to the book of John strictly to help us connect the dots on how Peter went from this mess we see in chapter 18 to the bold figure we see before the day of Pentecost comes in chapter 1 of Acts. But suffice it to say, I think there was a lot of confusion for them during this time. You know, their ministry was changing. They didn't know what was going on. They hadn't received a lot of instruction. They knew Jesus wasn't dead anymore, but he wasn't the same as he was when he was alive either. He's not with them as much. He just shows up on a moment's notice. He can seemingly walk through walls and disappear, and it's strange, and they haven't seen much of him because the last verse we read says this is only the third time they've seen him, and we know it's at least a week after the resurrection. So they're not spending as much time with him. So kind of in this state of confusion, what do? They revert back to what they know. They go fishing. And in fact, there's also, I maybe didn't appreciate the veracity of this debate until I started studying for tonight, but there's raging debate in scholarly circles about was it right or wrong for them to go fishing. Some people say that it was effectively them turning their back on their call to ministry to go fishing. Other people say they need to eat. You know, they need to get money and eat. I probably agree with the latter camp there. In fact, I think we can see that Jesus not only does he not rebuke it, he blesses the act of fishing later in the story. So that's where I stand. You might stand somewhere else. Wherever we stand, the result of the fishing was futile. They didn't catch anything. They went out, they fished all night, and they caught nothing, and it was a total bust until Jesus shows up. And I think that we can kind of pick up a handful of things from that moment when Jesus shows up. We're going to talk about 3 just briefly tonight. So the first thing I think we can kind of pick out of this story of when Jesus comes and blesses the catch of fish is that we need to listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. You know, that voice can show up in some unexpected ways, in some unexpected places. At times we don't really see it coming. You know, we see that in this chapter in verse 4. In verse 4 through 6, in verse 4, the writer says that they didn't recognize this was Jesus at first. And then Jesus calls out from the shore, you know, do you have any fish? They say no. And then Jesus says, well, move your nets. If I really kind of put myself in that spot, sometimes I kind of like to think about these things practically. What if I was there? I'm not sure I would have moved my nets. I probably would have said, listen to this joker on the shore. This guy's crazy. You know, hey guys, this guy, look at this. He's had too much wine. You know, he's out all night. Now he's yelling at the fishermen. Guy, just move on. You know, we're the fishermen here. What do you know about fishing? We have the boat. You're on the shore. I would have been tempted to just dismiss that. But for some reason, the disciples moved their nets. You know, it might have been that they were kind of like my attitude. Well, we'll show this guy. There's no fish over here. There's not going to be fish over here either. That's crazy. Maybe it was that, you know, they felt like they had nothing to lose. But I sort of wonder if I kind of put myself in their spot, if there was something more going on here. You know, we know if when we look back in the previous chapter, Jesus has appeared to them twice, and both times he just showed up in the room. No fanfare, no opening the door even. He was just there. Peace be with you. I'm here. And I think if I was in that spot, I would kind of be thinking, I never know when Jesus is going to show up again, and I better live in a way that anticipates that at any moment, Jesus might be here. At any moment, just boom, here he is. So I kind of think we can assume that they were living in an attitude of anticipation and expectation, and perhaps they thought, you know, as crazy as this might sound, that just might be Jesus there. That just might be Jesus, so they move the nets. You know, I think it's the same thing with us and the Holy Spirit sometimes. You know, we never know when that voice is going to show up. We never know. It might come at an unexpected time. It might come at what we think is an inconvenient time, and that voice might be asking us to do something that we're not sure is maybe right, or it might seem weird. But I tell you, I'm a lot more likely to hear that voice when I anticipate that it's coming. You know, it can be really easy for me to lose that attitude of anticipation and expectation that at any moment, you know, if we're living by the Spirit, at any moment, the Holy Spirit could prompt us to act. And if I'm expecting that, I can be ready and I can hear it. And if I'm not expecting that, it can be all too easy for me to just dismiss whatever the situation is and move on in my day. All the way back in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 19 in the story of Elijah, you know, we're reminded in that story that the voice of God doesn't always come with the earthquake or the fire or the wind. Sometimes it does. But what does King say? It says more often, what is it? It's a gentle whisper. It's a gentle whisper. It's a still, small voice that calls us and moves us to action. And, you know, I think the best way that we can be ready to hear what a whisper is to expect the whisper to come. You know, if you're listening carefully for the whisper, then you can have it. So I think this thought, you know, that has application for us individually, but I think it also maybe has some application for us corporately as a body right now during this interim time. You know, we're in between lead pastors. You know, newsflash, if you hadn't heard, we're in between lead pastors. And, you know, that can cause us to be restless sometimes. I think it can really cause you to be restless if you're on the staff when you're in between lead pastors. But I believe that maybe this time, you know, sometimes, you know, we're 8 months in and you know, we've seen these things go well over a year before we could have a pastor in the next few weeks, and we could go several months still. We don't know. But I really believe that this time during this interim might be less about us needing time to find a lead pastor, and it might be more about us taking time as a congregation to really hear from the voice of the Lord about what God's calling us to do and to be for the future of this place. I think if we get that right, the lead pastor part's going to follow that pretty easily, but we should utilize this time, listen to what the Lord's calling us to be as a church family. The second thing that I think we can take away from this chapter, from this story, is that we need to be prepared for a blessing before it comes. Before it comes, kind of maybe being the operative part of that. In verse 11, you know, we see the text take pretty great care to establish that this was a huge catch of fish. There were 153. We got the exact number of large fish. It even had the adjective large on there. And the nets didn't tear. So again, if we kind of think about that a little bit practically, there's some implication there. That implies that the nets were ready for that haul of fish. So at some point prior to this fishing trip, somebody did the not-so-fun work of looking over the nets and seeing if there's dry rot anywhere on them and tying the knots and making sure there's no gaps and making sure there's no weak spots and arranging them in a way that they're not going to get tangled up so you can move them from side to side easily. There's a lot of work that goes into preparing a net to go fishing. And they had since we know the net didn't break, clearly somebody had to do that work before. You know, the story would be really not so exciting if Jesus said, move your net to the other side, and they moved the net to the other side, and the net's ripped, and they lost all the fish, and they came in and ate breakfast. That would not be maybe as interesting as what this story. We probably would not be as excited about that when we were 4 years old if that was the story. But that's not the story. Someone had prepared the nets, and they were prepared for this haul of fish. In fact, I think we can kind of see that in this moment, the disciples are drawing on years of preparation for this fishing trip. You know, they had the requisite equipment. They had a boat. We know from the book of Luke that Peter owned a boat. It's very likely Peter's boat that they're on during this story. They had the nets. They had the other equipment they needed. They had prepared, like we just said, they prepared for the trip. The nets were ready. When they moved the nets to the other side, they didn't just half-heartedly throw them out on the right side. They did it the right way. They knew how to be fishermen. They also knew how to handle a boat, even a boat that was full with a load of fish. We see that here, and we see it in Luke 5, because, you know, and I think if you've ever driven a boat, it's a tricky thing, and they didn't even have a motor. So they knew how to get a boat 100 yards in from the off the shore into the shore without wrecking the boat and with maintaining the fish. And the other thing is they were physically prepared. They were strong enough to do the work. We see in this story, Peter swims 100 yards into shore with his coat on. He put on his coat to go swimming, swims 100 yards in with his coat on. Then Jesus says, bring me the fish. Peter goes and leads the way on getting the fish out of the boat, dragging a net of 153 fish up on the shore. So, you know, Peter was clearly in good physical condition and was prepared for this moment as well. So lots of different factors play into them being ready for this. In fact, we can see, kind of add up from all of this, that their work in being prepared played a role in the fulfillment of this blessing. So God uses our work. Sometimes we don't even see God using, you know, they didn't get to see this story when they were learning how to mend a net. And they had to know to take it seriously then. They didn't know that someday they'd be involved in this story and 2,000 years later people would still be talking about it. They don't get to know that. We don't always get to see what our work is leading toward. It goes right to what Pastor Don preached about today. We have to have this long obedience in the same direction in the way we prepare, in the way that we prepare our work. You know, it's striking to me, Jesus could have played, this story could have played out any number of ways. Jesus could have just said, you guys haven't caught any fish, just come on in, eat breakfast, I already have the fish, just you guys are pathetic, come on in. But he didn't do that. He also could have just put the fish on the shore. I mean, it would have been easier for everybody probably if he did just put the fish on the shore. They wouldn't have had to do all of this stuff. But that's not what he did. And he could have put the fish in the nets that were out on the left side. He could have put them right in the nets on the left side. But again, that's not what he did. Where did he put them? He put the fish in the water. The disciples had to work to catch the fish and to fulfill the blessing. So I think we can add up from this that God uses our work. Our work matters. But let's also be clear, Jesus didn't need their fish. Jesus doesn't need our work. You know, he had fish. But what does he say? He says, take, when they get the fish in, he goes, get some of your fish. Put them with my fish. And then let's eat together. And it's just this beautiful picture that God chooses to use us. It's not that he needs us. His, you know, them eating was not dependent on them bringing in that haul of fish. Jesus didn't need their work, but he chose to use their work, and that's the same for us. God chooses to use our work. God chooses to use us and our work to fulfill his long-term plan. And what a privilege that is to be used by God in that way. You know, God doesn't need us for anything, but he chooses us, and I get really excited by that thought. I also think this has some bearing for us as a church family. I think that you know, there's individual application there, but you know, if God really opened the floodgates here, like next week, would we be ready for it? And that's something that we're kind of having to ponder right now as a staff. You know, what if there was a major revival in our town? Would we be ready to capitalize on that and to disciple people the way we would need to? And if we're not, what a great time in this interim to get ready to use things. You know, I think sometimes it can feel, for me personally, like I'm just spinning my wheels, or I don't know why something's happening. But later on, we can see the fruit of that labor, and I really believe that's going to be the case for us as a church family during this time. So let's use this time to prepare for what God has, a blessing that God might have for us in the future here. So then the third thing, you know, we've seen that we need to listen carefully for the Lord's voice. We need to anticipate that and be ready for it and make sure we hear it. Then we need to be prepared. We need to work hard and be prepared for a blessing when it comes. But the third thing, and probably the most important thing, is that we need the Lord's anointing on everything that we do. We have to have the anointing. You know, in this story, you know, it just blows my mind sometimes that the difference between an amazing, miraculous moment and just total and utter failure is the width of the boat plus the anointing of the Lord. And I think that the width of the boat doesn't actually matter that much, you know. So the difference between unbelievable success and absolute failure is the anointing of the Lord. In this story, it's interesting that, as we just established, the disciples had done everything right. They knew how to fish. They were prepared. They'd done the hard work of preparation. They'd done everything they needed to do. And by worldly standards, they were that close. They were the width of the boat away from this big catch of fish, 8 feet, 8 feet away. But they had nothing on their own. But then when they received the anointing of the Lord on their work, they had this miraculous catch. You know, I don't know about you, but I can sure be tempted to try to do everything on my own. You know, I like to work hard, as Pastor Don kind of referenced, and I like hard work, and I believe God uses our work, as I just established, and I think that even, you know, if we're working the right way, that's an act of worship unto the Lord. But the shadow side of that I have to be really careful about is that I can be tempted to try to do it all on my own, and I can lose sight of the fact that it all hinges on God's anointing, all of it. So this is something that Pastor Jim actually talks with us a lot about, and he gave us, when we first kind of started this season, he gave us 10 core values for our staff team, and there are things that we're trying to implement as a group. And number 10 in that core value set says that we strive for excellence combined with anointing in all that we do. Pastor Jim likes to refer to this with us as the marriage of excellence and anointing. I think that's a great word because it implies that they are dependent on one another and that if you let them stand alone, there's something that is missing. So it's not excellence or the anointing. We need both. Another way I've heard this said is we need to work like it depends only on us, but we have to pray like it all depends on God. Paul reminds us of this later in 1 Corinthians 3. You know, he talks about some plant and some water, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. We don't give the increase, even though we may have planted and watered. You know, as integral as that is to something growing, it's God that provides the fruit. It's not just our work. Now, if we didn't plant and water, it might make it hard for there to be an increase. But we got to remember, it's not the planting and watering that gives the increase. It's God that gives the increase. I tell you, that's what I want. I want to do my part on planting or watering or whatever God calls me to do, but then I want to rely on God for that increase. There's something that's actually, I think, kind of freeing about that. You know, I have to do what God asks me to do, but the results are in His hands. I don't have to own that part of it. I own responsibility for my part of that task, but the increase is in God's hands, and I don't have to worry about that. You know, I think that, again, I think this point also is applicable for our church right now. You know, we need, during this season, we need God's anointing on everything we do. We need God's anointing on all of our ministries. We need it on our services. You know, we need it on our worship and our prayer times. We need it in this service on Sunday night. We need it in our budgeting and the way we steward our resources here. We need God's anointing on our groups, on our kids' ministries, on our neighbors' ministries. We need God's anointing to give that increase. We can work hard, but we need to seek God's anointing, and we need God's anointing on our search for a lead pastor. Amen? Amen. Well, we see this as a fish story. We're going to close now, and you know, it's easy to see this as a fish story, but I think it's not just a fish story. It helps us remember these three things that we need to listen carefully. We need to be anticipating and listening carefully for the voice of the Lord. We need to work to be prepared for this blessing, for a blessing before it comes. God's going to use our work. But most of all, we need the Lord's hand on all that we do to be successful. So you want that tonight? I do. I do. Amen. Let's pray.